It's really good to see you all here tonight. I'm glad so many people have turned out tonight. I'm Mark Preston, in case you don't know. Well, I was born on the 14th of May, 1968, in East Belfast. You know, the country was a terrible place then. It was the start of the troubles, you know. But even then, you know, I went to Sunday school from the age of three at the Braddock Mission Hall. At Lagan View Street, where my granny and granda close went. And, you know, the wee church hall we went to, you could actually hear the trains going over the top of it. So you could, with railway lines. You know, my granny and granda were very, very, you know, they were very influential in my life. So they were, you know, and we moved to Bangor, you know, from Belfast in 1975 because the troubles were raging, you know, and like a lot of people in this town, you know, they moved from Belfast to get away from it. You know, we moved into Bloomfield Estate, mum and dad and my sister Amanda. Ended up going to Bloomfield Primary School, so I did, just like most people around here, you know. And from there on, I went to the BB across the road there in 8th Bangor, Lister Breed Presbyterian Church. You know, it was a great influence on me, you know, Albert Stewart, Ivan Corbett, Ronnie Harper, you know, Bobby Woods, A. MacDonald, Rita's husband as well. But we didn't like him because he used to teach us to march and, you know, he used to have a stick and it was no good that there. Ex-soldier, yes. You know, it was a great BB, you know, and, you know, a lot of people from around here went to it. It was a bit mad at times, as this place is around here, you know. And I also went to Rosemary Park Baptist, the Sunday school. You know, during those times, I also went on the Braddock Mission trips, Sunday school trips to Newcastle with my family, my granda and my granny, you know. We never missed, and it was always really, really good times. But, you know, by that time, I had left primary school, and, you know, it was 11, 12, and I found music, ska music and punk music, and realised music was a huge passion in my life, you know, and I started to hang about around Clamorris, where there was a lot of punk people like Tally Gordon and, you know, Terry Cohen and, you know, all these different characters, you know, and, you know, you could see them all with the glue bags under their faces, you know, and...
Not me.
You know, and sort of, you know, I hung about around here quite a lot, but I also had a lifelong friend, you know, Keith Farr, you know, and I remember the very first time I tasted drink, you know, I'm not proud of this, but I remember getting a skinhead to go down the street to the wine market and buy us a bottle of cider each and 10 cigarettes. But I sat in Keith's house and smoked them all and drank and we were sick. You know, and it was terrible, but that sort of put me off it for a while. But most people around our way ended up sniffing glue because of the Canadian tapes, and they used to steal the glue from the tapes, you know, and, you know, you'd see that field over across the road there, and it was covered in glue bags. So it was, you know, but it was something that I never liked. I never liked the smell of it, so I just stuck to cider. So I did, you know. In that time, I was, as I said, I went to Grantry Boys High School, you know, and it was a mad school as well, to be fair. You know, there was a lot of loopers went there, but a lot of good people as well, you know, and, you know, but as time went on, I found that, you know, lots of my friends were all glue sniffing and stuff like that, and, you know, and it never really interested me, as I said, but, you know, I liked cider, definitely did at that time, you know, and it really, you know, it's something I'm not proud of, but that was the start of my alcoholic lifestyle, basically, you know, and when I left school, I had a few odd jobs, you know, around the place, and then I joined Royal Mail. You know, what a great job it was at the time. You know, but I had this head case who used to torture me. His name was Jackie MacArthur. You know, and he always used to say, you know, every day, praise the Lord, and, you know, the Lord will save you and all. And I used to say, take yourself away off, Jackie, you know. But, you know, and he kept persisting and he never gave up. So he didn't, you know. And also, Tally's brother Terry was there, and, you know, we really had a great time in Royal Mail, you know, at that time. But the thing about Royal Mail was it had a big drinking culture, you know. Every Friday when you got paid your Jarrow, you know, that's how you got paid. You went over to the Ava after it, and you went upstairs, and you had a drink, you know, and that's what everybody did, you know, and that's what happened. Even in the morning before you went out in the cold, you know, somebody would pour whiskey into your tea, because it was cold, it would warm you up, you know, and then other characters used to drink potching in the afternoon when they were sorting. You know, and It was basically a culture, but most of them were ex-servicemen and things like that, you know. But Royal Mail was a good job, and you were paid really well, you know. Apart from having to listen to Jackie and Perry shouting all the time and getting on, you know, some of the times it was mad. But, you know, I really did enjoy my time in Royal Mail. But then the drinking carried on, you know, and it sort of, it went from, you know, just drinking cider and stuff like that to drinking vodka, which I loved, you know, and I found that I could drink it in bucket loads, you know, and really not happy. Then one day, it was, you know, it was Christmas, and I remember thinking to myself, right, in the Ava. So I decided, I'll cycle home, I'll be dead on. So what happened was, got on the bike, like we did every Friday, cycled up the road. Next minute, I don't know what happened, I woke up in hospital the next morning. Everybody's around me, and I'm like, what's went on? So apparently it was 8 times over the legal limit, I was told, which I'm not proud of. You know, yes, on a push bike. But a fracture in my skull and broke my jaw in 4 places. You know, and you'd think after doing that, that would be a wake-up call, wouldn't you? You know, but no. You know, 6 months down the line, got back to, you know, started training again in Joe Scott's, you know, and I competed in the powerlifting. But Joe Scott and Trevor Harvey were a driving force for me, you know, and they really pushed me to a point where I wasn't drinking as much at that time. But then just went back to the usual Friday afternoon, let's get drunk again, Saturday, let's get drunk, you know, and it just became a cycle of something that I did, you know. And during that time, I met my ex-wife, you know, and I got married, you know, when I was 31. And, you know, then I had 2 wonderful children, Aaron and Faith, you know. And but even then, it still didn't stop me. I still had this thing about drink. I really, you know, couldn't stop, you know. And as somebody once said to me, you know, you're... You know, you can go to work every day, but you still drink every day. And I was like, yeah, you know, not a problem. You know, and for me, it sort of was the road to no town. It just kept, you know, I went to people for help, like Taddy, you know, and Taddy had spoken to me when he lived in the Bloomfield Road. But nothing seemed to really, you know, nothing seemed to work. And during that time, I started to get depressions, you know, worrying about what I'd done, because I hadn't remembered, didn't know what I'd done, you know, some of the nights before. You know, I was worried about what people, you know, obviously being a postman, everybody seen you, they knew what you were doing, you knew who you were, you know, and they were telling you this, they were telling you that. So that sort of, you know, that put a damper on things and made me, you know, go downhill, you know, in depression-wise, you know, mental illness. And at that time, I didn't know that's what was happening, but in hindsight, I do know that now. You know, the drink is a depressant, you know, and, you know, I didn't come from a drinking background at all. My mother never drank in her life, you know. My father did occasionally, you know, but at the end of the day, I was brought up really, really well. And as somebody said, one of my friends said to me, you know, people were envious of you. You were spoilt as a child. You know, something I didn't know until I was in my 40s. You know, so I can't blame anything on the way I was brought up. It was just in me, you know, the alcoholism. And, you know, I could go for days without a drink and stuff like that, but then I would just go in binges, you know, and then not knowing what had happened, or go to the primacy. You know, play pool, get blocked, just keep following suit and doing things like that. You know, then, so I've been in Royal Mail by that time for 27 years, and, you know, I just had enough. I'd had enough of it. I couldn't deal with it anymore. So basically, I took a package to go, you know, and so I got out. And, you know, I have my wee house in Clamorris, which, you know, truly is I loved hanging about here when I was younger. And I still love it, you know, around here. I love all the people around there, you know. It's still like a community, so it is. But the thing that was always in my mind was, you know, Mum and Dad would have went on holidays and they would have worried about what I was doing. You know, they would have worried. They couldn't have enjoyed their holidays. When I look at it in hindsight, they couldn't have enjoyed their holidays because they were afraid of what havoc or what would happen to me, you know, while they were away. And, you know, that was selfish of me. You know, I find that quite hard to take. But, you know, through God's grace, you know, their mind's now at peace. You know, and I'm glad that I finally, you know, I've given them some peace of mind. But before that, you know, another terrible thing happened. You know, I still kept drinking. But then I was introduced to something called cocaine. You know, and, you know, people say drugs, oh, kill you, this, that, and the other, you know. And I was addicted to cocaine for, 8 months, and I just took cocaine every weekend, and what made me stop was waking up in hospital one morning with my mum and dad sitting beside me, telling me, and I had to tell them that I was a cocaine addict, and that was the hardest thing in my life to do. Then my children, found out, didn't speak to me for, a good 8 months, and that, broke my heart. But something inside me just kept going, and to be fair, after that, Tally called round and used to come round for a cup of coffee, and we didn't talk about God, we didn't talk about church, we talked about, life in general. But for me, there was something Tally said to me, and he said to me, he said, "You should be dead, the Lord has you here for a purpose." And it's something that stuck in my head, for a long, long time. Even when I'd had a drink, I used to think to myself, "I'm going around and tell that Tally Gordon." That stuck in my head. I can't deal with this, And I used to torture the life out of me. Tally Gordon said the Lord has a purpose. Well, what is the purpose? And for me, it all stuck there in my head. But I never went around and asked Tally, about it. And, the days that he came round, and he always said, to me, "Can I say a prayer at the end?" He always asked. He never assumed. And those 2 minutes of that day were probably the most peaceful time in my life at that time, and it really enlightened me a bit. And it did stop cocaine. That stopped, that was knocked in the head, and but I still kept drinking, kept drinking as usual, and at the end of the day, as I say, Tally's words were always in my head. So one night I decided, right, summer night, I'll have a drink, and I'll go down to Woolsey's, because there's a punk band playing. So, next thing, again, supermarket here, up, dancing about. Next minute, boom, back in the hospital again. A brain hemorrhage the next time. And I remember my dad saying to me, "That couldn't happen, because you've got no brain." and that's what he said to me. Having a brain hemorrhage was still... that was quite a frightening prospect. I didn't really realise what it entailed, and I still kept, I didn't drink as much, but I still kept drinking, my red wine and stuff like that and things like that. But my depression got worse, and then I just, one day, I was looking through stuff, and I found my granda's Bible. Now, my granda had been dead 20 years, and I'd never looked at this Bible. It's a Bible that I carry every Sunday here. And I checked all the verses, and there was one verse in it, and it just spoke volumes to me. And the voice, the verse was Mark chapter 1, verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." My granddad had that marked, and that's just, for me that day was something that I had to find out about. So, as usual on Sunday morning, take the dog out for a walk. But that Sunday morning, I walked up here, and Tally says to me, "Where's the dog?" And I went, "I'm coming up to see what time church is at." And I came to church, and I was made very, very welcome by everyone in Shiloh. And it was, it was great. It was good that I knew people as well, so it wasn't as daunting. But I didn't feel in any way daunted or annoyed by coming here. I felt at peace, and then on basically the 24th of May this year, I gave my life to the Lord, and then, I kept coming here to Shiloh, which, I see as my second family now, so it is, and I got baptized in here on the 26th of August. But for me, the peace and contentment that the Lord has given me in my life is something that I've strived for, my whole lifetime. My granddad always said contentment was a word that, keeps you at peace. He says there's not enough contented people in the world. But now I know exactly what he meant. Mm-hmm. And for me, the Lord has brought me contentment and peace in my life. He's given me a better life. I don't feel as depressed anymore. I don't feel as anxious anymore. Yes, I still get days where I'm going to be like that. But on the whole, it's a lot, lot better than what it ever was. I don't have to worry about, tell my mum and dad I've done this, tell my kids I've done this, and I'm glad that they finally got that peace, that they can now go away and have holiday and not worry about what Mark's done. What's he done this time? You know, whereas this time they didn't have to worry about that. They went away and everything was fine. You know, and for me, that, you know, it's a horrible thing to say. I mean, because I had a good upbringing, you know, but I tortured my mum and dad, you know, for years with all my drinking, with my drugs, things like that there, you know, and it's just something that I was addicted to, let's just say. And but now, you know, I found the Lord and I don't even need to drink no more. I don't even think about it anymore. And, you know, and for me, Satan robbed me for years and years. So he did. You know, he took my life away from me as such. You know, he nearly made me lose my life on numerous amount of, you know, times. But I would ask, you know, anyone who's not a believer in here tonight, on Facebook, on podcast, you know, is Satan robbing you? You know, is he still robbing you of, you know, what you can achieve by coming to God? You know, the Lord has done wonderful things for me, and, you know, all I can say is I'm happy to be here and give my testimony tonight, and I would love to thank all the people that supported me, you know, and but especially God, because all the glory is His. And for me, you know, for me it is glory and it is amazing. So it is, you know. So I hope people notice the change in me and notice the way that, how far down the line I've come, because, you know, I am content and I am at peace. So I am. So I will ask you now again, you know, is Satan robbing you of, you know, the joys and the happinesses of life? You know, I wonder, because he's not robbing me no more. I'd like to thank all of you. Thank you very much indeed.
Thanks very much, Mark, for that testimony. I'm only going to keep you a couple of minutes here. And it's wonderful, you know, when people get up and speak about what God has done in their lives. And, you know, there's an old hymn that says, what he's done for others, he can do for you. And it's true tonight, because there's many people here in this hall who can tell you what Jesus has done for them and say to you that he can do it for you too. Whether you're addicted to alcohol or drugs, or no matter how Satan is trying to rob you of the joy of knowing the Lord, don't ever think that God doesn't love you. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he wants you to know that love. He wants you to taste that love. But you can only find that love through coming to him in the only way that he says, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And Mark has come to know that, and it's wonderful to hear. Let me just pray for a moment before I share from God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for Mark's testimony tonight. Thank you, Father, for how you brought him through all that he has been through, Lord, and even all of the bad things in his life, Lord God, that have affected him. You can use those now, Lord God, because you promised that you, Lord God, who bring comfort, will use those that you comfort, Lord God, to comfort others. And I pray, Lord, that people would hear tonight what Mark has said about how he has come to find contentment. Thank you for his granda, Lord, who no doubt prayed for him on a regular basis, Lord God. And we just thank you for Mark's parents, Lord, as well, who invested so much in their children, Lord God. And we pray that through Mark's testimony, the whole family would come to know and love you and know that contentment that his grandfather spoke about. But Lord, we pray now that you would give his ears to hear what you're saying to us through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the whole idea of our series, watch out, there's a thief about, is Satan robbing you, comes from the verse in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, the thief, speaking about Satan, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I wonder tonight, could you say, I have abundant life? Now, abundant life doesn't mean loads of money in the bank. Abundant life doesn't mean everything's rosy in your life. Abundant life is beyond all of those things. Abundant life is, like Mark talked about there, that contentment, that peace that passes all understanding in every situation that you face in life. And Jesus says the thief, Satan, comes to steal that from you. If you haven't got it, it's because Satan has stolen it from you and continues to steal it from you. But Jesus said, although the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come that you might have that life, that you might have that life tonight, and that you can have it abundantly. Later, Jesus said these words in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It doesn't matter what God you think you believe in. It doesn't matter what way you think you're going to get to heaven. Jesus is absolutely clear. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Do not let Satan rob you by convincing you otherwise. Later, just prior to his execution, Jesus was asked by Pontius Pilate, "Are you a king then?" Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Many people would rather deny truth than face it or deny it to help ease the anxiety that that truth makes them feel. The Bible calls this suppressing the truth for a lie. So let me explain what I mean here. The Apostle Paul said this: every person on planet Earth, doesn't matter what they call themselves atheists, God doesn't believe in atheists, okay? Every person on planet Earth knows, absolutely knows, that God exists. That's what God says. Everybody knows. But they choose to suppress that truth for a lie, because that truth for some people makes them feel very uneasy about how they're living. And so they would rather deny the truth than face it, or deny it to help ease the anxiety that the truth makes them feel. Some people will still deny truth even though they are confronted by irrefutable evidence. Do you hear that? Deny the truth rather than face it. Deny truth to ease the anxiety it makes them feel. Deny truth even when confronted by overwhelming evidence. Well, there's a well-known saying: there's none so blind as those who will not see. Pontius Pilate seemingly had no idea what truth was, even though truth stood right in front of him. Pilate chose to deny truth rather than face it. He denied the truth to ease the anxiety that it caused him. Pilate denied truth even when he was confronted with the evidence. And as a result, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, Pilate permitted Jesus to be crucified rather than stand up for the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is Jesus telling the truth when he declares he alone is the only way to God? He alone is the only way to heaven. Do not let Satan rob you by telling you that there is some other way that you can get to heaven. You cannot, under any circumstances, get to God or get to heaven except you come through Jesus. Is Jesus telling the truth? Is he telling the truth when he declares that he is the only way to true life, to everlasting life, to a life that brings contentment with godliness and godliness with contentment? Is Jesus telling the truth? Is he telling the truth when he says no one comes to the Father except through him. Remember, people deny truth rather than face it. People deny truth to ease the anxiety that it makes them feel. They deny truth even when confronted by overwhelming evidence. Now, people tonight who knew Mark Preston before he gave his life to the Lord, people down in the post office, people who knew Mark at the gym and all of the different places, people who knew Mark was taking coke, people who were selling the stuff to him, people who were drinking with him, they all knew what Mark's life was like. And tonight, you are confronted by overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ changes lives, that Jesus Christ gives a life of contentment. Mark has spoken about how the Lord has changed his life. It wasn't by Mark that this life was changed, but how Jesus changed his life. And the question is Mark Preston telling you the truth? Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Satan is the thief who steals away the truth. And mark my words, right now, somebody in here is having the truth of Mark's testimony stolen from them tonight. Because they're saying, "Now he did it himself. Sure, anybody can get off drugs. Sure, anybody can stop drinking. Sure, anybody can give themselves contentment in life if they would just put themselves on the right track." The enemy is already stealing away that truth. Are you going to let him do that? The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan is that thief who steals away the truth about Jesus and the truth of Jesus. Satan is at work right now, stealing away the truth that you have heard from Mark Preston. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came into the world so that we might have life and have it abundantly. This is the truth of God's word. So what are you going to do about truth tonight? Are you going to deny it rather than face, "I'll just suppress it with some more lies because I don't really feel like I'm ready to change my life"? Are you going to deny it rather than face it? Are you going to deny it just to ease the anxiety that it makes you feel, because tonight you know the truth? Because God has set eternity in your heart, and you know that God exists, and you know there is a day of judgment coming, and you know that you're going to have to give account unto God, and you don't like what you hear, so you're going to deny the truth to ease the anxiety that it makes you feel. Or are you going to deny it even when you're confronted by overwhelming evidence? Mark Preston isn't lying. He has told the truth. He has proclaimed what Jesus has done. There's none so blind as those who will not see. Maybe tonight, if you're here or you're watching in on Facebook or you're tuned in to the podcast and you don't know Jesus, but you're confronted tonight with overwhelming evidence. If you want to accept the truth tonight, if you want to receive forgiveness of sins and have abundant everlasting life, that abundant everlasting life, that life with contentment, doesn't mean your life's going to be a bed of roses, but there is a contentment even in your struggles. If you want that life that Jesus offers, then you must do what Jesus says. Confess your sin. That means agree with God that you are a sinner. And then you must repent. You must turn around from your sinful ways and sinful practices. And you must trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save you. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus. And I pray tonight that people will hear the truth, will accept the truth, and will allow that truth to make them choose the right decision tonight to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for Mark's testimony. Thank you for the truth that he has proclaimed, that it was you, O God, in Jesus your Son, that has transformed his life. You have brought him from the kingdom of darkness, and you have brought him into the kingdom of light and of life. He has become your child. And the work, Lord God, that you've started in him, you've promised that you're going to keep on doing it until the day of Jesus Christ, when it shall be complete and Mark will be presented before you, holy and blameless in your sight. Lord, thank you for the wonderful salvation that you have given Mark. And Lord, thank you tonight for those who want that full salvation, for those who want that godliness with contentment, for those who want the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. It is there tonight for them, Lord, if they would only confess their sin, agree with you, Lord, that they're sinners who need to be saved, and give their lives to you, Lord God, trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone for a full and a wonderful salvation. Lord, I pray if people tonight know the truth, that they would accept that truth and that that truth would set them free. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.